I want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Certainly good to be here. I want to welcome you visitors to worship with us. I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy, first of all. Been thinking about the subject of fear. I was reading through some of these books and Joshua and Judges, and Joshua is often encouraged to not be fearful. In Deuteronomy 31, we have this occasion here where Moses is giving a charge to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 23. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, "Be strong and have a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto thee, unto them, and I will be with thee." Over in Joshua, I want to read several verses here. Verse 6 of chapter 1. "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And there's more times, but there's a sample. For a text, I'd like to go to 2 Timothy. In a sense, Timothy was in a situation similar to Joshua. Second Timothy. I think that's what I said. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Well, let's begin reading at verse 1 of 2 Timothy and try to get some of the context here of this verse. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, and without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Stop reading there. Now, this fear that Paul was encouraging Timothy not to have is maybe more like the fear of intimidation or the fear of timidness, has that thought, just not real sure of oneself. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I would like to maybe take that a little bit farther this morning. We all have fears, and in America, Americans have a lot of fears. Even though we live in relative safety and there's not wars and all that stuff, we are a fearful people. There's a lot of people that are afraid. And it shows up in a lot of different ways. I think we all have our set of fears, each one of us personally. We have our set of fears. I have my set of fears. Sometimes it takes circumstances for those to be crystallized or to be brought out. And we understand exactly what our fears are a little bit more. Many people fear what people think, and they are motivated to operate or to do things on the basis of what others think. Or maybe they are immobilized because of what other people think or might say or whatever. Some people have fear of the dark. A lot of us have a lot of fear of failure. And fear of failure is an interesting fear. And we do a lot of things to counteract that or to try to control that fear. But maybe mom and dad had a bad marriage and they fought a lot, and I don't know what your situations are at all, but we have this fear that, you know, we're going into courtship and we have this fear that our marriage will fail, and we're just so afraid and we're so fearful. And you know what often happens in that scenario is that there is a failed marriage because of the fear. And that's true for a lot of things. We fail because of fear. Not always. That's not the only reason that we fail. But like it says in Jeremiah, the thing that they feared came upon them. And that's often the case. A lot of us have a fear of death. That's kind of a universal fear. There's a good side to that, fear of death. Sometimes our children, at least one or so of mine, doesn't seem to have too much fear of death or fear of getting hurt. And all of us have, fear of death in some respect, or to some degree or another, we have a fear of that. Now, like I mentioned, that can be good, but that fear can't control us. Some people are so fearful of dying. They want to watch their diet. They want to take all the right pills. They want to do all the right things. They want to see the doctor as soon as they have a ache or whatever. They're so afraid of cancer and might die and all of that. Those fears are controlling, and God wants to take us beyond that. A lot of people have a fear of what might happen in the future, and insurance companies have figured out a way to survive on people's fear. That's not stating it quite accurately. They make a killing on people's fears. It's a little bit more like it. Timothy here, I don't know, it doesn't say, but it seems like Timothy may have had a little bit of a fear of doing what God called him to do. A fear of just going ahead. This is what God called you to do. go ahead and do it. He was maybe a little bit timid. I'm not sure. And a lot of us face that fear. Fear that we can't make it. We can't fill what God has called us to fill. We can't perform in the thing that God has called us to perform in. And that fear can control us and immobilize us. And it can hinder us from doing what God wants us to do. Looking at the verse here again, God has not given. So, where does fear come from? I think we know where fear comes from. But a lot of times, and I'm going to try to bring this out a little bit, but a lot of times our fear comes from our failure in the past. We know what happened back there, and this thing is in our mind, and we know what God wants us to do, and we know what He wants us to say, and we know where He wants us to go, but we're afraid to do it because of what happened back there. And so, God has not given that spirit of fear. That fear comes from the power of darkness. But God has given us a couple of things. I think there's more than just these three things, but these three things are big. They're big resources for you and I to use to overcome and to do what God has called us to do. Now, power is, God has given us power. I would describe it like this, and I know I've mentioned this thing of power just recently here in devotions, but power is divine direction, divine connection, and divine unction. And I think God has given us that. And as we think about the things that God calls us to do, God wants us to do, God wants us to be, God wants us to fulfill in responsibilities or whatever, God has given us divine direction, divine connection, and unction. And I'd just like to explain those just a little bit. I think we understand what connection is. We are connected. And in our Sunday school class, it was brought out about the vine. We are connected. We have this connection with God. And maybe all three of these are the same thing. I go around in my mind. I'm sorry, I was starting on connection and I meant to start on direction. But God gives us direction. God gives us direction through His Word, through our brother, through the Spirit. We have those three avenues that God gives us direction through. And by those, we have connection to God. And so the Spirit prompts. You know, maybe there's a scripture given to us or we read or whatever. The Spirit prompts and says, you do this today to this person or whatever, however it works. Maybe it's suddenly we're talking with this person and we hear this voice that you need to say this about this, or you need to encourage, or you need to reprove, or whatever. We know what we should do. It's there. And that is the point that fear often enters and hinders us from doing what God wants us to do. It's at that point. Now, at that point, that fear can be a good thing. And I think it is a good thing for us to have some fear of failure. Because I can't rely on myself. I can't rely on my wit, my whatever. It has to be on God. And I think that fear is, there's a good thing, there's a good point to that. But we need to learn to overcome those fears by God's power. And do what God wants us to do. And I'm sure you've experienced it, but then there's unction. We have that direction. We have that connection. We have the Spirit saying that you do this. And then there's the unction. There's the words that, well, I don't know where they came from. I wasn't thinking about that. That's unction. That's the anointing of the Spirit to, and maybe it's all the same thing, I'm not sure. But that's the way it makes sense to me, that God, at that point, when we choose in faith to go ahead and do what we know we should do, we know by His Word, we know by our brethren, we know by the Spirit, we know that's what we ought to do, then we go ahead and do it in faith, not in fear, but we do it in faith. And then there's unction. There's the enablement. There's the beginning of the divine when the human fails. And I think we all know what that's like. That's how we have victory over fear, is by the power that God has given us. Now, thinking about love, love is a big subject, and we don't have, all of these are big subjects. We don't have time to talk about all of them in depth, but fear is very controlling. Fear will make people do foolish things, stupid things. People will say foolish things, make foolish choices because of fear. They're driven by fear. They'll spend huge amounts of money because of fear. I think God wants us to be possessed by love. I want to try to emphasize that God wants you and I to be possessed by love and allow love to possess us and move us and motivate us to do what needs to be done. Love is a tremendous antidote for fear. John says it this way in 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." He makes it very clear, very black and white, that when we fear, we don't have love. It's just really that simple. And love is, I think it's very important that we understand love, that we grow in love, that we have love. Maybe one way we can understand this a little bit is a mother's love. A mother's love is, it's God-given, but it's something that occurs pretty consistently in mothers. It's a mother's love. They'll do anything for their child. They'll sacrifice time, and the love is enduring all through the night. Or, you know, when there's a sick child, or maybe there's a child in danger, and they'll risk their life. That there's stories about that, many, many stories. And that mother's love is inspiring. But if we can kind of connect that to us, that we know what we ought to do. We see a soul that's far from God. We should say something, but we are afraid to, or whatever the situation may be. We are willing to risk our, I'm not sure what, our reputation or whatever it is. If we're possessed by love, we understand that. We understand truth. We understand that someday that soul will be in eternity. And our lack maybe could have helped place him there. You think a little bit about perfect love in a marriage relationship. Maybe this is a little bit of a way we can understand it. A lot of us are married here. Some of us have been married for a few years. And anyway, when that relationship began, there was love. There's no doubt. There's something wonderful about that relationship. There's something wonderful about it, and you want to make sure that this relationship continues, that this relationship stays. But there's also this, maybe there's this fear that I will do something that'll ruin this relationship. And again, some of that is good. But after you've been married for a period of time, that fear diminishes. Love is way higher than what it was back here. I know that that's kind of hard for some young people to understand, but that's the way it is. When we grow in love, that love is much more than what it was back in the courting days. At least it better be. And there's the fear is not there. I don't have the same fears that I did when I was courting. Thankfully. There's trust, and I think we can understand. We can relate to that. And that's the way it is with God. And as we grow in love, we grow in this commitment. We grow in our understanding of His love. We grow in receiving His love. We grow in our comprehension of just how great His love is for us. And that is a great antidote to fear. Of course, trust enters into that whole equation. When we're possessed by love, that possession, that motivation, motivates us and reduces our fear so that we do what we ought to do. We say what we ought to say. We understand just what sin does. We understand a little bit more the long-term effects of sin. And we're willing to say what we should say. Paul says it this way. I didn't write that reference down. I'm not sure I could find it. But knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And just a little bit farther, he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. I really think that we as, not just us, but we as Mennonite people, maybe Western Fellowship, I don't know. I'm not sure how much farther than that it goes. But we have gotten to a point where we are afraid to say truth like we ought to. I don't know why. But if we could get this terror of the Lord, understand just exactly what that is, the judgment of the Lord Paul's talking about in the context of judgment, God's judgment. And because of that, we know the terror of the Lord and we persuade men. Not just our brethren, but challenging those around us. We've become quiet. Far too quiet. We don't say the things we ought to say in our community. I've been ashamed sometimes. I don't know how long this community's been here. It's 20 plus years. I'm not sure. But there's some people I hardly know that there's Mennonites in this area. That's a shame. I was talking to somebody in Chihuahua here not too long ago that didn't even know there was a Mennonite church here. I'm not sure where they were, and maybe that was their problem, but I think it's somewhat ours too. We're too quiet. I know that not everybody is a James Booker, but I wish that there was a few more of them around. He's gone. He's been gone for years. And I never met the man, but I've been told that he was not afraid to say his mind. You know that, Brother James, probably. I need to keep moving here. I'd like to challenge us a little bit in this thing of love about our thought processes. We give ourselves, at least I find myself, giving myself a lot of leeway in my thought processes when it comes to attitudes. And now I would never say some of the things I think, maybe, about people when they irritate me or I'm having a problem with them. But I think some things sometimes. Now, I think that we need to be careful about that. Not just careful. We give ourselves far too much leeway to mull over thoughts that are not love, that are not forgiveness, that are not whatever. And I think that that's where the battle is won and that's where it's lost, is in our thoughts. The little irritations, maybe it's with family. You know, we're with them a lot. Or those right next to us, those we work with, whatever. Do we love? This is kind of going a different direction, but thinking about love and this thing of power. I'm reminded of the story of Polycarp. That was John's disciple, one of John's disciples. And he was a bishop at Smyrna. But when he was arrested, I think it's been a while since I've read this story, but when he was arrested, he was praying. And so he opened the door and he told his arresters to come in, but he needed to finish praying. And so he knelt there and continued his prayer. And he was 85, I believe. But finally, when he got done praying, they were so ashamed about arresting this 85-year-old man that was obviously very pious. He had prayed for them. He had beseeched God that he would have mercy on their souls. And then he told them, well, okay, now go ahead and arrest me. He was still in control of the situation. You arrest me. That's what they did. And again, they were so ashamed to bring this old man. But they did it. And he died for his faith. You think about love and you think about our focus, our perspective of who God is. It's a lot bigger than we have time to talk about this morning. All right, last thing it says here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, is a sound mind. Now, it's not really talking about whether I'm beside myself, that kind of, or like Paul told Felix, thou art mad. It's not talking about that kind of a sound mind or a unsound mind necessarily. But it's talking about a mind that is controlled. A mind that is disciplined. Now, God is not in favor of ignorance. God has never been in favor of ignorance. Some people feel that way, but God is not that way. In fact, the beginning of knowledge, understanding really anything, is, it must begin with God. People are, I don't know if they're starting to understand that or not in our public schools, but they're realizing that they're missing something by taking the Bible out of the public schools. It was a good piece of literature is basically what they're saying, and if we have that in there, and it's been proven that people that have an understanding of the Bible have an understanding, a better understanding of the United States government, the way that we operate, amazing, isn't it? But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I didn't mean to go down that trail, but anyway, ignorance often creates fear. We fear some things that we don't need to be afraid of, like the dark. The dark isn't scary. It's just because we don't know what's in the dark. That's why we're afraid. Ignorance about God often creates fear. We are afraid of God so many times because we're not sure. We don't know some things about Him. And it is true. We will never understand God entirely. But we are afraid of God. We're afraid of committing ourselves to God like we ought to. And it all has to do with ignorance. If we knew God, if we understood God, if we really got to know Him, then we would understand there's nothing to be afraid of. This thing of a sound mind also has to do with discipline. I mentioned that. And this is maybe the practical or the... This is where it gets hard. It's discipline. It's continuing. Consistency has a lot to do with overcoming our fears or consistently working at it. I think we have time. Let's go to Judges. I'd like to look at Gideon a little bit. Judges 7, I believe it is. I didn't write this reference down. I was just... maybe we go to 6, first of all. Yes, chapter 6. We'll read here a little bit. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years, and the hand of Midian... prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this evil befallen us? Why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked on him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? It's a little bit hard to get the context here in a few minutes, but Gideon was obviously thinking about this whole thing of God, his power, his miracles, what he used to do. Because that's the first thing he said. If the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us? God said, Go in this thy might. And I was thinking about this. What is that? What was the might? I'm not sure. Some of it was that Gideon cared that God's power wasn't there, that Israel was not victorious. At least some of it was that. But God said, Go in this thy might. And I was thinking about this thing of going in this thy might. And you remember the story, how God eventually got together all the army of Israel. And there was, I don't remember how many thousands. I remember at one point that whosoever was fearful and afraid should go home, and that was 22,000. The army kept getting whittled down, and you remember that it happened that there was 300 men left. 300, and we read here about the host of the Midianites, that it was without number. They and their camels were without number. And you know, that's how God does it for us so many times. He whittles it down till there's not much left. And he says, Go in this thy might. And it's faith. It's belief in God that what God says is what I need to do. And in that manner, we can overcome fear. One more scripture here, maybe in closing. Mark chapter 4. And the Bible has a tremendous amount to say. Jesus had a tremendous amount to say about our fear, and we hardly looked at any of that. This little story here is interesting. Mark 4, verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him. Even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. I'd just like to stop there a little bit. One of my fears is water. I don't like little boats. I had a bad experience one time with a little boat. The disciples were not afraid of little boats. They were not afraid of water. But they were afraid in this situation. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And I think all of us would be fearful. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And this is the part I wanted. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Maybe you're thinking this morning, well, my fears are justifiable. I've got good reason to be afraid. There's all this stuff happening. I'm in a little boat, and it's full of water, and I'm afraid. I've got good reason to be afraid. Jesus says something here that I'm not sure I understand. Why are you so fearful? Okay, the wind was calm, the sea was calm, but he said, you are fearful. Not you were afraid, you are. And maybe this is a little bit revealing as to how immobilizing our fears are. This is why we don't get some things done. This is why we don't perform like we ought to in the kingdom of God. We are fearful. We are afraid. And Jesus points that out, that you are fearful. And we have no faith. And it ties this whole thing of fear. When we have fear, we don't have faith. We're not going in this thy might. Again, it's a little bit hard for us to understand how we're to do this, how we're to walk like this, how we're to live like this. But it really is pretty simple. Just like a little child puts their hand in daddy's hand and is unafraid, no matter who or what the circumstances might be. But that's, we stick our hand in God's hand and we go forward. Shall we kneel in prayer?